and the wonderful cross. And that's the heart of what Paul is sharing with us today as we move on to our message. So the title of the message is The Secret Ingredient for Wisdom. And this is something that Paul had to learn kind of along the way. And as you flow through the history, I'll just briefly reconnect to some things that worked and some things that didn't work. But when Paul began his missionary work, when he began his work for Jesus, he decided he would do the gospel his own way. So doing the gospel Paul's way worked for a little while. Well, sort of. It worked in kind of a different way. At first, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, he was knocked down off of his high horse, and he spent some days at the mercy of God's Spirit in the home of a believer whom he had gone to Damascus in order to imprison. So he was there as a nervous homeowner, rather wondered what was next. But God was dealing with him, and God spoke to that homeowner and said, "The man that is sharing your room is someone I will use. I will use." And so as Paul came through that and was instructed a little more about the gospel, he started to tell the Jews in the synagogue there in Damascus that he had been wrong about Jesus, who he now knows to be the Christ. And after a while, he had to be escorted out of town because he had to save his neck, because those Jews in Damascus were kind of looking forward to this visit from the Inquisitor Paul, who was there to kind of clear things up and get rid of these people following this Jesus person. Well, he went to Jerusalem, and then the Jews there, not long after that, plotted against him. I mean, here's this turncoat coming in. And he went to Caesarea. Then he went to his home in Tarsus. He spent a few years there. And then he was called back to Antioch in Syria, where he and Barnabas were then joined up on mission trip, where he went to Cyprus. And then he went to Antioch in Sidon, and then in Iconium, and then in Lystra, where the Jews, well, they took him outside, they stoned him and left him for dead. Then he went back to Antioch. I mean, so far things have been going pretty good Paul's way, right? Every place he went, he got escorted out or booted out or stoned once. That's this kind with rocks. It's not the good kind or anything else. It's left for dead. He was picked up and brought back to the church in Antioch, where he stayed for a little while to heal up. He went back to those other places in Asia Minor. He was there and making his plans, where he received from a call from God to go to Macedonia. So off he went. And we shared some of this last week. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was run out of town in Thessalonica. He had to leave Berea. He ended up in Athens, where he tried to convince the Greeks about Jesus, and he got dismissed when he mentioned the resurrection. So Paul's way. He is used to using his learning, his insight, his connections, his debating skills. He made some convert, but was a marked man. He was suffering from death plots, from imprisonment, from beatings, and even was stoned for blasphemy. He was cut off in Athens, and then, it says in Acts 18:1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So, just made a few converts in this great Greek city, where he was sure that wisdom and debate and argument would turn their hearts and their minds toward Christ. But much more was needed than that. It wasn't going to happen just from Paul's way of doing it. We read in Acts 18:4 there in Corinth that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. There were some God-fearers that also were attending in the synagogue. There were Greeks that surrounded the area. He continued to reason. He continued to persuade. He continued to use everything that he had in order to try and convince people that it only made sense to accept Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the one who was killed for your transgressions, who died and who was resurrected. And tried and tried and tried, but we found out that Paul's wisdom failed him. Doing the gospel Paul's way just wasn't gaining any traction. And he had to learn a lesson from the scriptures he already knew. And that's what we shared some last week in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In verse 20, where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, the interesting thing, as I read this and read the history of Paul and was reflecting on it, Paul is talking about himself right here. He says, my way didn't work. I tried it my way. I tried it with the wisdom of the age. I tried it with knowing the scripture. I tried it with debate. I tried it among the Greeks. I tried it among the Jews. And it seems like none of this is quite going together. For all the stuff that he knew, all the reasons why people should believe, all the proofs he could present in Corinth, as in other places, the Jews clearly did not respond to Paul. And he was preaching about the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish Christ. And so we read in Acts chapter 18, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent, from now on I'll go to the Gentiles. It sounds like he's having a great day, doesn't it? Done with you, I'm leaving. And I'll take this word that should have been for you. I'll take it to those people you don't even like. I'll tell them about Jesus. They did not respond to the arguments through the logic, through the great mind of Paul, because that was Paul doing it from what he knew, doing it his way. And the truth is, his call was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So when he left the synagogue to go to the Gentiles in Corinth, it's really a fulfillment of God's call on his life. Taking this up-and-coming Jewish star rabbi and changing his life so that he could become the apostle to the Gentiles was something new, and he had to kind of work his way into that and figure out how that was going to happen. He had started to share to the gospel or to the Gentiles as well, share the gospel to the Gentiles as well, but he always began with the Jews, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. That was his plan all along, but the Jews just were not having anything to do with him. They had been put on notice to watch out for this guy called Paul. You used to know him as Saul, they might be told. Don't pay any attention to him. And in fact, get him out of the picture if you can. Well, we find that when the Jews didn't respond, he went to the Gentiles. He was raised to avoid them, never have dinner with them, don't eat their food, and now he's God's missionary to them. So when the Jews didn't respond, Paul left them behind, and the mission moved to the Gentiles. But now it was rather convenient for him here in Corinth because it just happened to be right next door. We read in Acts 18:7-8, that he left there and he went to the house of the man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, this doesn't say the Jews at this point. It says the Corinthians. In other words, the nations, the Gentiles, many of those gathered. I talked about how Corinth was such a metropolitan area with people from all over, being a shipping crossroads, and all of that. This is really where God wanted Paul in the first place. It just took Paul a while to get it clear in his head, because he was sure that he was well equipped. He memorized the scriptures. He was an up-and-coming student. He had one of the best Jewish teachers. He had convinced the Sanhedrin to give him letters to go off and challenge anyone who believed in this Jesus of Nazareth, and now he was preaching Jesus of Nazareth. It was not working his way, and that's when God had to refocus him. And now we discover that Paul's focus, the mission was moved next door, and now Paul's focus is the cross. He'd already tried it his way. But the cross, that's a device of execution. That's like saying, look to the guillotine. You know, it's how you get rid of those that are enemies of the state. I mean, worship the electric chair. What? No, that's not how it works, is it? Well, the electric chair is where someone was sacrificed. Well, no. The guillotine, someone was sacrificed. Well, no. The cross is the only place where the Son of God was sacrificed. Paul's focus becomes there. He'd already tried it his way. He'd tried it by logic. He'd tried it by reason. He'd tried it by philosophy. He'd tried everything he knew. And although he had some successes, he really needed to completely reset. And that's what we find that he does, sharing again from something I shared last week, 1 Corinthians 22 to 25. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the wisdom of God is stronger than men. And these were all lessons Paul was letting us know that he had to learn. He had to learn that so that he could get his focus on the cross, and so that he could share why it was better to know Christ than to know about him. It was better to know Christ than to know even those things he grew up with. Oh yes, the scriptures point to Christ. The scriptures are the strength behind all of that. But he needed to practice what God had showed him, and that is that knowing Christ is better than being wise. In a sense, Paul is saying, I didn't know what I thought I knew about how to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. I tried it my way. It didn't work. And so here, as he's writing this letter back to the Corinthians, we have this in the second chapter, verse 1 and 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, in Corinth, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God had to work on him enough that he figured out what God wanted to do through him. And that is, Paul, put yourself aside. Paul, put aside all those things you think you know. Put aside all those ways you think you know how to win an argument. Put aside all those things that you use for convincing people, because this is no longer the Jewish seminary where you win your arguments by logic and by scripture testimony. You have to win this war through the message of the cross. And that's when something changed. Instead of preaching from his mind, instead of preaching from what he knew, instead of being one of the debaters, one of the wise of this age, one of those who felt that he knew how everyone should come to understanding. What he started to do now is to preach from his own experience. Now, his experience, when he went to Corinth, quite honestly, he wasn't feeling like much of a success. He got the call from God to go over to Macedonia, went to Philippi, got in prison. Got busted out, but he got in prison. Went to Thessalonica, and they tried to kill him there. So he was escorted off to Berea. Well, Berea worked out pretty well for a while until the guys from Thessalonica came and they tried to kill him again. And so then he was dropped off in Athens while Timothy and Silas stayed behind to help the church in Berea gain some strength. In Athens, he thought he had the world in the palm of his hand. This is where I've always wanted to be. Boy, if I could just argue about that, if I could tell people here reason why we have one God, reason why we have one Savior through Jesus Christ. He was sure that he would get it, and then he left because nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. Landed there in the Jewish synagogue, and they didn't want anything to do with him either. He shook the dust off his coat from that place, and he went next door, and there something new happened. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This doesn't sound like the Paul that was on his horse riding off to the Damascus, does it? It doesn't sound like the Paul who went back to Jerusalem to convince them that he was wrong and other things were right. It doesn't sound like the Paul who decided that he could stand up on the podium at Mars Hill on the Areopagus there in Athens in order to share the wisdom of the gospel. No, now it was different. "I came to you weak, afraid, shaken in my boots." It doesn't quite sound like the Paul we heard of first, does it? "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. My outline fell apart," he says, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power." This is where Paul was able to say, like I used the title last week, "It's not about me, it's about you, Jesus." It's about him, not about me. In demonstration of the Spirit and the power, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, we have to remember that when Paul traveled, he just didn't get on an airplane and take a little nap in between places. He walked everywhere he went. We don't even hear about him hitching a ride on a chariot, usually. He's walking, or he's riding a boat. He's taking the long way around, whatever it might be. He has a lot of time to think and pray and walk and talk and plan and decide and put things together in his heart and in his mind. He thought that he would be able to put all of this together. He thought that as he brought the wisdom that God had given him, then the reality, the truth of the gospel would make sense. But people just didn't get it. And so he began then to preach from his experience of Christ. "When he started to preach, I didn't know what I thought I knew. When he started to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, just to know Christ and to share Christ, he was preaching from his experience, and he was preaching on what they needed to believe in, which is the experience of Jesus Christ, not just the knowledge of the head, but the power of God in them. And so Paul came to demonstrate the Spirit of God, to demonstrate the power of the Spirit, so that the power of God to save would become real to each of them. And that's where he figured out very clearly the true wisdom is from God. It's not from your learning. Oh, I like learning. I got tons of books. I have a couple of degrees. I do pretty well in that. I tutor others along the way, et cetera, et cetera. But you see, that's not what makes the testimony of what God can do. That gives us the background, that gives us the understanding, that gives us all the connections. But the thing is, the true wisdom has to come from God. And there are those who are ready for some of that wisdom. Paul learned as he went along, as people grew in faith and they grew in knowledge, they grew in maturity, spiritual maturity. He learned this in 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The wisdom he came to share was the wisdom of the love of God, something that remained hidden to those who were only approaching it from the outside and became clear to those who began approaching it from the inside, from the powers of Christ. And the wisdom of this world just doesn't have any staying power. But the brother of Christ, James, who Paul met when he went back to Jerusalem to the church there, in his little epistle, he wrote this. He said in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I don't know if Paul had those words before this letter of James was circulated around, but I wonder if James didn't remind him of this in their conversations when he came back understanding that Jesus was the Christ. And James had this fine young rabbi there who seemed to be know so much, but also was a little full of himself. But James knew that the true wisdom comes not from our mental processes, but from God ministering to us. And God, who will give that wisdom of his to all without telling us we're stupid for asking. That's basically what it means when it says who gives generously to all without reproach. God never says, that's a stupid question. God says, he wanted, I got it. And he gives that wisdom. When we truly seek it from God, it comes from him. It comes from him so that it might be used for God's purposes, not for our purposes. And so that's where we find the secret that Paul wanted to share. The secret that is the secret ingredient of wisdom. Paul says that this is a secret hidden wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, Paul also talks in other places about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that God so loves the world that he gave his only son. He says it's not unobtainable, but it's that amazing mystery that God does more than we ask or think. God has been working behind the scenes for us. And when God imparts true wisdom, that true wisdom is that which comes from him. This secret hidden wisdom of God, which is that he has sent his son, born in humility, raised among us as the one and only born Son of God, human born Son of God, the God-man, who was the example of a full human life also full of God. And he said here, if the rulers of this age understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If you want to talk about something that really doesn't make sense, that doesn't make sense. The Son of God, let's crucify him. Oh yeah, yeah, that's going to be a good thing? Probably not. It's not designed to fit human wisdom. It's designed to fit God's wisdom, to show what is going on. Because we find out that this secret, hidden wisdom is a wisdom that is unmasked by the Spirit of God. It is God at work to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And here's the way he says it in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The wisdom that we need, this secret hidden wisdom that doesn't show up in Greek philosophy, it doesn't show up in the Jewish Talmud, it doesn't show up trying to work out why Jesus is the Christ. It shows up through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, through what God tells us, which is beyond our imagination. If we were trying to write a gospel, not knowing that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, that's not the kind of gospel we would have written. That's not the kind of Messiah that the Jews were expecting. That was not the kind of victor that they thought they needed, but it is exactly the victor that we need, the one who proves victory over death. And in order to receive what that truly means, it has to be opened up by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And that gets us to the next piece of this puzzle. We need the Spirit to know God. And Paul uses a very simple thing. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? So he thought, you know, you can't know what I'm thinking. That's the reality of the human mind. That's the reality of any mind. You can't know what I'm thinking. Oh, we've been married long enough. Sometimes we think we know what the spouse is thinking, but chances are we got it wrong, at least in some counts. Who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:11. That spirit which is in him. Guess what? It's just like that with God. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is why it is hidden in secret to us until the Spirit reveals it to us. This is why when Paul finally got to the Corinthian church to serve them as a remade man, as the Jewish champion who became the partly failed Christian preacher at first. He needed to be able to have that Spirit of God to show him the depths of what God was all about, to give him the words, to give him what people needed to know, so he could speak not from his head but from his heart, so he could speak of his experience, so that the power of God would be what is evident, not the argument of Paul. And so these are the things necessary. We need the Spirit to know God. And when we have that Spirit, the Spirit brings clarity. And that's what made all the difference for Paul's message. That's what made it work. That's what allowed him to be there in Corinth for a year and a half, to leave that place knowing that there was a church well established. The Spirit had brought clarity. The Spirit had brought wisdom of God into the wisdom that he had before. And he became kind of that complete package as he became what God wanted him to be, that apostle to the Gentiles. And as he writes here to Corinth, one of the early letters of Paul, writing to Corinth about what God has done. And we've learned so much of his story. How did he come to this place? You put the book of Acts together with what's happened so far in 1 Corinthians, you realize where he's come from, and it makes sense now as you get to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2 that God has brought clarity to his mind. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, I had that, I tried that, but the spirit who is from God. And he says, that's better. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. In a sense, Paul said, it was all right there, but I didn't get it. It was all right there, so he didn't lose any of his arguments. He didn't lose any of the reasons why, but it took the Spirit to break this open in power, to break this open in strength, to break this open so that others might understand. Not simply what we know, but what God teaches us by his Spirit. The power of the gospel went out because of the power of the Spirit finally poured into Paul and released through him in what he shared, what he preached, and what he wrote, which is why we have it here today. So, the secret ingredient for wisdom is always and ever the Spirit of God. We might have knowledge, we might have education, we might have skills, but we only truly have the power of God by the Spirit of God, which unleashes the message of the gospel with the power to save souls. If any of you lacks that wisdom, James wrote, ask of God. Ask for his wisdom, that you might be made fresh and new into what he wants you to be, so that your mission would be fulfilling the mission that God has for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're grateful that you love us so much. You have not left us alone. You've not left us without a witness, but instead, Lord, you have given us the witness of your very own Spirit. So that if we would simply be attuned, if we would seek and respond to your wisdom given us by the Spirit, we might have clarity, and that we might be able to have and to share the gospel of Christ through the wisdom of God. Help us, Lord, in all that we do, not to make it complicated, but just to make it about you, to make it about our experience with you, to make it about what you've done for us, to make it about what you want to do in the lives of others. Keep us from debate, Lord, that we might instead lead people toward your love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.